Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. We hope you'll come and meet with us this morning. We meet together at the building for Bible classes at 9 o'clock, Bible study at 9 o'clock, and then we have worship together at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. Worship again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. We have Bible study at 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings, and these are public services. Of course, if you have an interest in Bible study but can't attend these services, would still like to meet with us, be sure and contact us, and we can make arrangements to study with you in some other format, some other forum. So if you need to contact us, call us at area code 270-842-2049. Or email us. Go to our website at parkwaychurchofchrist.com and you can find the email form there, email link. And email us and we'll be happy to correspond with you using email. Or you can send us a note or a letter to Parkway Church of Christ, 125 Hilltopper Avenue, Bowling Green, Kentucky, 42101. But be sure and let us know if you want to study God's Word on any particular topic or some particular book. We'll leave that initially to you. Now, if you have no particular thought of where you would like to begin a Bible study, then we'll talk to you a little bit, see what we think might be a good place to begin, and we'll begin there. I want this morning to go back to where we left off in our study from 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I sort of interrupted myself last week because I got a little sidetracked on the expression oracles. And we talked about the oracles, the divine utterances of God, and what humans can do with those. We can learn them. We can know them. We can repeat them. We can memorize them. We noticed Peter's example in Acts chapter 11. But I want to go back, and we talked about the things that we are to add to our faith. But I didn't get very far. I spent quite a bit of time talking about the thing that Peter simply assumed as the beginning point, add to your faith. Add to your faith. And we talked about how faith is developed. That even though Peter is going to mention knowledge in the next word, the next thing that we are to add to our faith, knowledge had to be there to some extent in order for there to be faith. And we have to point this out because of so many doctrinal errors that are out there today. We'll look at a few of those when we think about and look at some examples of knowledge in the Bible, knowledge of God's Word, and why we should have it, why we should add that to our faith. But many doctrinal errors that keep people from being truly converted. And for example, those who believe that faith is miraculously imparted to you. Faith is somehow miraculously given by the Holy Spirit. That's a mistake. You won't have the faith of the Bible if you have that. You can't have. Because that's something that's a concoction of men, of humans. It's a human doctrine and human error. And that's why we need this knowledge that we're going to study about here directly. Now, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, as we noted last week. But then he said, Peter goes on, and he says, add to your faith knowledge. Like I said, that seems odd given the fact that knowledge is implied by the word faith. It is implied that they had some knowledge, right? If they had faith, because faith comes from a knowledge of God's Word. We looked at that quite a bit 2 weeks ago. So, what is he talking about here? Well, this is the knowledge that sustains faith. In order to keep one's faith from simply starving out, starving to death, one must continue to add knowledge. We must add knowledge. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 to study. Study, give diligence to show yourself approved to God. A worker who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling correctly or handling accurately the word of truth. One needs to study God's word. He needs to give diligence to know God's word so that he avoids misapplying it. How many people do that in religion? Well, if a church is a denomination today, it is a denomination because its leaders have done that very thing. Every time a church of people, a group of people who call themselves a church, word church is just a collective noun. By the way, look at that. I don't want to sidetrack myself too much here, but just think about that word. There's a lack of knowledge when it comes to the very word church. The Catholics have a lack of knowledge on that. When they think of the church as being an institution separate from and apart from the people, the saved people, then they have a misconception. That's not the truth. There's a lack of knowledge on the word ecclesia, church. Ecclesia, that's just the called out ones. It's just a plural noun. It's a plural noun like the word flock. When you think of a flock of birds, of geese. Word covey, covey of quail. You think of that. It's a plural noun. People need to understand that. So you see what I'm talking about. Lack of knowledge leads to all kinds of disastrous errors. You know, people even have a terrible misconception about church itself, as I said. Well, what about the context right here in 2 Timothy chapter 2? Let's look at that. We'll look at that just as an example of what I'm talking about. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, handling accurately the word of truth, as I said, some Bibles have. And I think rightly have. What if you read the next verse? Avoid profane and empty babblings. Now, number one, these, of course, are not based upon the message of truth, and people are not handling accurately the word of truth because they're not even using the truth. These are empty babblings. He said they will lead to more ungodliness. Their message will spread as a gangrene. He said, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus? In other words, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Timothy. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy, of course, was instructed to tell these things to other people, to pass them along to others. That point had actually already been made right here in this very chapter. The things that you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be able to teach others also. That had already been pointed out in verse 2 of this very chapter. But we know from First Timothy 1 and verse 3 that Timothy had been left at Ephesus to set in order the things that are lacking. He had been set in order to chart. He'd been left there to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. They teach no other doctrine. Friends, how important is it that we add knowledge to our faith? Well, some were teaching another doctrine. They were teaching another doctrine. And notice what it was, verse 18 of 2 Timothy 2. Who have deviated from the truth. Now, friends, there are some important things to observe here. When it comes to knowledge of truth and handling God's word accurately, this includes people deviating from the truth or changing it only partially. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Who have deviated from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they are overturning the faith of some. Some Christians had lost their faith by this error. I mean, It would have been a hope-crushing error to say the resurrection is past already, because some people would hear that and think they've just missed out on one of the reasons for being a Christian. One of the reasons has to do with hope. We're saved by hope. Romans 8, verse 24, I'm quoting. We're saved by hope, and so if you were to destroy the basis of that hope, say there's no resurrection, or that the resurrection is past already, then you would destroy the faith of some people, right? Notice also that this is in the realm of doctrinal truth. Paul had told Timothy that he was to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. 1 Timothy 1:3. Well, this is in that category. So why should we add knowledge to our faith? Well, we need knowledge in order to avoid falling away after we've been converted. It's that simple. This error on the resurrection didn't deny that there was a resurrection, did it? It just said that the resurrection had already happened, which is interesting to me because Paul had to write the Corinthians and devote a very large chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, to the subject of the resurrection, didn't he? 1 Corinthians 15, what were they saying there? Some there were saying that there is no resurrection. Now that's a faith-destroying doctrine as well. There is no resurrection of the dead. Why is it faith-destroying? All you have to do, and we don't have time to do this today, but all you have to do is look at 1 Corinthians 15, 19 through, or 12 through 19. Paul delineates very methodically a list of consequences if there be no resurrection of the dead. The last point he made is you are yet in your sins. We are of all men most to be pitied. You're yet in your sins. If there's no resurrection, then Christ is not raised, then there is no forgiveness of sins. Because Christ wouldn't have gone into heaven. If there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ wouldn't have gone into heaven to appear in the very presence of God for us and fulfill His duties as our high priest. Yeah, somebody didn't think that through very well. And that's because of a lack of knowledge. And that's why we have false religion today. And people make fun of Bible study. I've seen it all my life. I've seen even some who call themselves Christians that kind of make fun of it a little bit, make light of it. Don't take advantage of it when opportunities are there. They just don't understand what they're doing to themselves. If we don't add to our faith knowledge, we won't last long. We'll go down the path of false religion. We may do things like a lot of people do in the category of feel-goodism and do-goodism. We may take on some projects that help people in a physical way, but when we stop our growth, the Hebrew writer was clear in Hebrews chapter 5 in verses 11 through 14, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Those people, according to the very next verses in that book, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, were losing their faith. They were losing. What good is it going to do you to do something that may in and of itself be good for someone else if you're going to lose your soul? So it is also important that we add to our faith, that we add to our faith knowledge. Knowledge. And that's how Peter ended his book. That's actually how this book ends. 2 Peter ends with those words. Grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So friends, we need to do that. Add knowledge. Don't make light of it, and certainly don't make fun of it. You know, people make fun of it by talking about churches who they claim, and this is somewhat slanderous, but they claim that they worship the Bible. Now, I can tell you right now, I believe the Bible. We Christians love the truth. Christians honor and respect God's word, but we don't worship the Bible. That's derogatory. We don't worship the Bible. We worship God. We worship God, but we must honor His words. We must respect His words. If we don't do that, we cannot be saved. Yeah, we cannot be saved apart from divine truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32, and he's not talking about some truth, about some mathematical formula or something like that. He's talking about truth of the gospel. That's the context there. So, we need to appreciate that and not make light of it. But let's move on. He says, add to knowledge temperance. What is temperance? Or self-control. Sometimes people say, what is the definition of temperance is self-control? No, that's just another way of translating the Greek word that means temperance or self-control. This particular Greek word, I just remind myself, is used only 3 times in the New Testament. Well, let's look at those. They're pretty helpful. You have this one. It says, add to your faith knowledge to knowledge temperance. And then you have another. And what is this? This is control, basically, of sensual passions. This is control of the mind. Control of our emotions. Because, you see, our minds, our thoughts, control everything else. Our thoughts control our tongues. Our thoughts control, by the way, I just preached a series of lessons on that. You can go to parkwaychurchofchrist.com and look up the lessons on the tongue and the misuse of the tongue and the proper use of the tongue. But the mind controls that. The mind controls how we react to our feelings. The mind controls that. In other words, if I see something that makes me upset or think of something that makes me upset, I can either lash out with sort of an animalistic instinct, a visceral response to it, and do something foolish or wrong. That might be my next step. If I don't have self-control. It reminds me of these videos that you see of these people who are protesting ICE agents. They're tearing up, destroying vehicles that have nothing to do with ICE agents or enforcement of immigration laws. Absolutely nothing to do with it. Don't even belong to the ICE agents. In fact, many businesses and many automobiles and other types of property in these places where they have riots and they destroy things actually belong to people who ideologically agree with them. It's almost insane. That's my point. They don't have self-control. A lack of self-control appears to be insanity. I just saw a video of a person in the face of an ICE agent. And this woman was just screaming to the top of her lungs. And so spitting right there in the face of this agent. I really felt sorry for the guy. And you're talking about out of control. That is a lack of this word. That's a lack of temperance. That's a lack of self-control. Paul, when he went to, when he was defending himself before certain of the Roman officials, had occasion to do so before Felix. And in Acts chapter 24 and verse 24, it says, after some days, Felix and Drusilla, his Jewish wife, summoned Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. What do we say about knowledge preceding faith? Heard him. Heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. While Paul was discussing righteousness, self-control, one of the other times this word is used in the New Testament, one of the three times, right here. Discussing righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment, Felix became fearful and said, "Leave for now, and when I have an opportunity, I will summon you." Why did Paul talk to him about self-control? Well, this has to do with his wife. Secular history, we don't read this in the Bible, but secular history tells us that Felix was in an unscriptural marriage arrangement. In other words, he was living in adultery. When someone is living in adultery, you're going to urge them to think about self-control, sexual control, because they have failed in that regard. So he preached to him about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. Self-control. So we need to think of that when we think of doing with our bodies what we want to do. I was just preaching recently on some things that God never said. And we were talking about Matthew 11 in verse 19 and people accusing Jesus of being a glutton. And I was pointing out those were not the sentiments of God. That's not Matthew saying that. That was actually the people so characterizing Jesus. I should say mischaracterizing Jesus, because gluttony is condemned in Scripture. Gluttony is condemned. How could Jesus have been a glutton and be sinless? Gluttony is condemned. Well, what is gluttony? And I was making the point of the difference between explicit authority and implicit authority. Explicit authority is when something is just specifically condemned. And implicit authority is where it's condemned by implication. Gluttony is a lack of self-control, a lack of temperance. And what did Paul say about that in 1 Corinthians 9? Paul said in verse 27, "I buffet and enslave my body so that I might not be rejected after I have preached to others." Now, I realize the context here is far more expansive than just one particular sin like gluttony or something like that. But it does include it. It does include that. It includes everything under the heading that is a violation of divine law. We must control our bodies, keep it under subjection, the King James says. Keep it under subjection. And this translation says, enslave my body. I kind of like that translation of that, because that's exactly the meaning. Temperance. And the other example of this, or the other usage of the Greek word, is in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, you see the exact same word. And like I said, only these times, but these are enough to make the point. Paul is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Self-control. Closely related to self-control is the next word in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, and we just read it. Interestingly, in Galatians 5:22, Peter and Paul overlap in things that they commend and things they condemn. It says, add to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience. Patience. What do we mean by patience? Well, this word patience, and I like J.H. Thayer's definition of this word, an unswerved, or being unswerved from deliberate purpose and loyalty to faith and piety. Unswerved from deliberate purpose. Patience. That's why this word is sometimes translated endurance in the Bible. Patience, endurance. What do we think of? Sometimes we think of patience as just involving, you know, tolerance of something that is annoying to me. Someone is talking loudly around me. You know, you ever see this? This happens quite a bit anymore in restaurants because people, I think, are just typically going more and more down the path of a lack of propriety, a lack of temperance, a lack of patience, and a lack of Bible training. So you're going to see more and more of this type of thing. And does it not test your patience when you're trying to, you know, enjoy a meal or talk to someone and someone sitting beside you just annoying you? And things like this test our patience. But yes, and that includes it, but there is more to it than just that. There is an endurance that it has to do that relates directly to faith, conversion, salvation. And I say this because of all of the passages where this word is used, about 31 times in the New Testament, if I remember correctly. It's used in Luke chapter 8 in verse 15, where it talks about the seed that fell on the good ground brings forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. Brings forth fruit with patience. Brings forth fruit with patience. Or in Luke 21:19, many in this audience may remember this one, in your patience possess ye your souls. That's our word, patience. So how are they used in these verses? In connection with salvation. In connection with faith endurance. Connection with service to God. Romans 2 and verse 7, Paul has a list of things that you can do in order to receive the reward, in order to have the hope of salvation. And then he has a list of things that will guarantee that one does not enjoy salvation. That in fact, tribulation and anguish will come upon that group of people. Because God will repay them according to their works, verse 7 of Romans chapter 2. Verse 8, but those who are selfishly ambitious, who disobey the truth and obey wrongdoing, he will repay with wrath and fury. So Romans 2 and verse 7. Romans 15:4 contains this word, and I think the context here is very helpful for our purposes today. Paul is talking about the old scriptures. You know, we've emphasized the importance of knowledge. What about knowledge of God's word in what he says and teaches in the Old Testament? The things that were written previously were written for our instruction, that we might have hope through the patience and encouragement of the scriptures. There's that same word. Notice where patience can be obtained, interestingly. Notice the overlap between these characteristics, these qualities that Peter says add to your faith. We talked about knowledge. Well, knowledge of the scriptures and even knowledge of Old Testament scriptures helps us produce patience. Paul had already talked about something else producing patience back in Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 through 5. He talked about, he said, not only so, but we also rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces patience. Suffering produces patience. What do I need? And what kind of suffering is he talking about here? Just suffering for no reason? Just go out and hurt yourself for no reason, and then you're going to pay for that the rest of your life? Maybe injure yourself with a life-altering injury? No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about persecutions that come as a result of living a godly life. He's talking about the things that people will say, the slanders that they bring against you, the things that they'll do to you because you are a child of God, because you are a servant of Christ. So we need patience. A few other things there to look at. We might do that next week in the beginning of our program, but I may need to move on. I'll evaluate that. But I hope you tune in next week. We'll finish up our study, the Lord willing, on things that we need to add to our faith. Thank you for listening today. Bid you Godspeed.